go before the Lord in prayer. Father, we come before you, the true and the living God, this morning, and we acknowledge that you are indeed the God of history. You are the God who is sovereign over all the world and over all the events of history. We thank you that you are the creator of all things, and we thank you truly, as we sometimes sing, "This is my Father's world." Indeed, this world does belong to you. You are the owner of it because you created it. You are the possessor of it. Lord, all the things that we call the laws of nature are means by which you indeed administer this universe. And we acknowledge that all these things are in your hands. And Lord, even as we look at the world and we consider the confusion and the evil in it, we look at the increasing wickedness and uncertainty, yet, Lord God, we know that you are sovereignly over all of creation. And we know that somehow in your wisdom and in your power and for your glory, you are bringing all things to an expected end. And we are looking for that day when Christ shall return and bring righteousness and peace to the earth. But Lord, we thank you that your word is true and never changes. And we thank you especially this morning for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who died in order to deliver us from death, who gave his life in order that we might live, in order that we might have eternal life, in order that we might actually be changed by the power of God, that we might indeed become holy and blameless before you by your grace and by your power. We thank you that Jesus Christ paid the penalty that was due to us in order to free us from our sin. And we thank you this morning that we come before you today as your children, and that in Christ we are secure, that in Christ we are no longer under the wrath of God. We now have peace with you as our God, and even we can say that you are our Father. And as Paul said, we call you by the Holy Spirit, Abba Father, that is Daddy. Lord, we thank you for the kindness that you have bestowed upon us. And we pray today that as we come before you, we would come with sincere hearts before you as your true children, trusting you, seeking you, and Lord, delighting in you and in obeying you. We pray that we would be filled today with love for you as our God. We pray that we would love you with our heart, with all of our heart, strength, soul, and might. We pray that we would serve you with a sincere heart from day to day. And we pray that as we come together to worship you here today, Lord, that this would not simply be something we do here today, but then go and live for ourselves. But Lord, may every day be lived for your glory. And may we delight in you from day to day. We pray that your hand would be upon us today here in this service, not because we're good people or because we're righteous or because somehow we are wise. But Lord, on the contrary, we pray that you would bless us today in spite of us for Christ's sake, because he died in our place. And we pray, Lord, not for the blessings of this life, Lord, but we pray for eternal blessing. We pray that our hearts would be right before you, that you would bless us with holiness, with purity of heart, with true humility before the Lord, with a broken spirit. We pray that you would bless us with great love and joy and peace in Christ. And I pray that you would give us great assurance of your love, and may we truly be pleasing unto you today. We ask that you would accomplish your purpose in us and through us by your grace, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, it is true, because we have been bought and ransomed by the blood of Christ, that we do have confidence and we do cry, Abba, Father. Paul says in Galatians that when we came to Christ, God sent the Holy Spirit into our hearts crying, Abba, Father. We pray. And we pray with confidence. We call upon the Lord with confidence, because truly what Christ did on the cross, his wounds plead for us. We never get past that. We still sing, and may we always sing, Jesus, keep me near the cross. This is our hope. Christ died for me. Well, turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. And I'm just going to read verse 7. We've spent the last few weeks looking at verses 1 through 7. of chapter 3, which really speaks of marriage, speaks particularly of the role of the wife in submitting to her husband, even her unbelieving husband. But then in verse 7, it speaks of the husbands and their obligation to their wives. Verse 7 says, "You husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way as with someone weaker, since she is a woman. And show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers will not be hindered." Well, let's again ask the Lord for His grace as we study His Word together. Father, we thank You for the Word of God. We again acknowledge that it is just that. It's not the word of men. It's not the word of men's opinions. And although we do know that men wrote down the Word of God, we know from Scripture itself that it was holy men of God inspired by the Holy Spirit who wrote these things down. And we know that all Scripture, according to Paul and Timothy, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness, so that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Lord, You have provided everything that we need here in this book to live a life that honors You. And we acknowledge, though, that it is the Holy Spirit that accomplishes these things in us. So we pray, Lord, that by Your grace and by the power of the Holy Spirit, You would today teach us through Your Word, that You would truly enable us, Lord, to understand it, to bow the knee before it, submit to it, but also, Lord, to obey it. We pray that You would illuminate our minds and our hearts this morning as we study Your Word. And we pray that You would enable us to delight in it from day to day. We pray that You would incline our heart not unto covetousness, but unto Your testimonies, as the psalmist wrote, "Father, there is one or the other. We're either inclined to love this world and the things in this world, or we're inclined to Your Scriptures, but generally speaking, we cannot do both." We pray earnestly that You would produce in us a great love for You and for Your truth, and may we stand and walk in that truth. Lord, in the day-to-day, in the mundane of life, may we honor You and may we obey You in truth. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, we looked really at verse 7 last week, and we kind of walked through the obligation that a man has to his wife. He says you are to live with your wives in an understanding way, or according to knowledge, as with someone who is weaker, since she is a woman, and show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life. We went through that piece by piece, phrase by phrase, and we could summarize all that a man owes to his wife in that simple word, I think, love. To live with your wife, to honor your wife, to fellowship, Christian fellowship with your wife. We spoke about gentleness. All of these things, every man owes his wife. It's an obligation that we have. It's the way in which God created the relationship between a man and his wife. And a wife has obligations, a man has obligations before God. And when we come together in matrimony, we are committing ourselves to each other. And what a man owes his wife is to love his wife, to cherish her, to honor her, to live with her. But there's this little phrase at the end of the verse that I think is easily overlooked and very, very important. It says at the end of verse 7, so that your prayers will not be hindered. God takes very seriously what we as husbands owe to our wives. And so He gives this warning that your prayers be not hindered. If you will not love your wives the way that you ought to love your wives, the way that you're called to love your wives, if you will not live with them according to knowledge in an understanding way, treat them as one who is a weaker vessel, if you will not honor her and cherish her as one who is a fellow heir in Christ, then your prayers will be hindered. That word hinder is the little word enkopto, which means literally to cut into, or as it's translated figuratively, to hinder. It's used several times in the New Testament, this word translated hinder. In Galatians 5:7, Paul says to Galatians, "You did run well. Who hindered you that you should not obey the truth?" There were false teachers in Galatia that hindered them from actually walking in the truth and obeying the truth, and they started going back to the law and doing the law. And Paul says, "Why have you gone after another gospel," as he calls it in the beginning of the book? They hindered you. They kept them from obeying the truth. John Stone says this: the image here is one of cutting up a road by destroying bridges and the like so as to impede progress. I remember back as a young man watching a couple World War II movies back from the 40s and 50s, and they were always about blowing up bridges before the Germans could get across and trying to impede their progress so they couldn't get into this property and that property. And that's kind of the picture here. Doing what can be done to impede someone from progressing and going forward, keeping the enemy from moving and entering new territory. Paul used the word in Romans to refer to the fact that he was hindered from going to Rome. He wanted to visit Rome, but he was hindered. And in fact, in 1 Thessalonians 2:18, he uses the word regarding the Thessalonians, and he actually says Satan hindered him from coming to visit the Thessalonians. He's wanted to come repeatedly, but Satan hindered him, kept him back from coming. That's the word. The idea here is that if we do not love our wives the way that we ought to love our wives, God will not hear our prayers. Our prayers will be hindered. They won't make it to the throne. And let me just observe the seriousness of such a thought. I mean, it's kind of like being stranded, surrounded by the enemy, and having no supply line. No food. No clothing. Surrounded. A Christian without his prayer life is like one stranded around in the middle of enemies without any help. It's an amazing thing that God has given us in Christ. We come to the throne of grace to receive grace and find mercy in time of need. And we can come as a Christian day and night, anytime, in any circumstance, in every circumstance, and we find mercy. We find grace. We find help. We find everything we need day by day by day as we call upon the Lord. And the person whose prayers are hindered, this is a very serious problem for a Christian. To have our prayers hindered, it puts us, quite frankly, in a very, very dangerous place spiritually. When something comes between us and God. Well, I want to emphasize here this morning the principle that is here in 1 Peter 3:7 in this particular regard. And again, I generalize. Not just speaking about husbands, but certainly including husbands. And the principle here that I want to emphasize is the connection between our life, the way we live, what we do, what we don't do, what we say. The connection between our life and the effectiveness of our prayers. And if I can put it this way, not all prayers are created equal. God, there are a lot of prayers that go up to God. I'm not sure how many are heard. Only God knows. But whether or not they are heard and received and have any effectiveness depends greatly on your life and how you live from day to day. Now, the Bible is full of this from beginning to end. And if there's one thing that the Bible is clear about, it's this, that not all prayers reach God. Look at, for example, at Isaiah. And I mean, this is just one of, we could just look at passage after passage, but Isaiah chapter 1 is succinctly stated. And this is the principle. Isaiah 1, of course, is kind of a summary of Israel's rebellion against God. They're very religious. He speaks in this chapter about how they, you know, they Well, they're very religious about their new moons and their feasts and their fasts and their Sabbath days and all these things. They're very methodical about all that. But he basically says their heart is far from him. He says in verse 15, "So when you spread out your hands in prayer, I will hide my eyes from you. Yes, even though you multiply prayers." You can have prayer days and get together and pray together and everybody pray and you all pray. I will not listen. Your hands are covered with blood. This is a very simple principle. Again, in the context here in 1 Peter, it's about husbands not loving their wives. I suggest to you that this is true generally in regard to our walk. And the principle here is very important, and that is that prayer is not magic. Pagan religion is all about magic. And the reason pagan religion is about magic is it manipulates. It's all about manipulation. It's manipulation of getting what I want. And if you just say these words, abracadabra, you just say these things, you go through this incantation, you do this particular thing, and voila, you get the thing. That's what men want, and I'll tell you why. Because they're arrogant, and they're selfish, and they're lusting. They want magic because it doesn't require anything of them. But if you will walk with God, if you will truly walk with God and have your prayers answered, it will always be in the context of a sincere walk, of a daily walk, because that's the way God designed it. It's that simple. It is not magic. In fact, Jesus warned about that in Matthew chapter 6 in the Sermon on the Mount. Don't pray like the heathen who think they're going to be heard for their much speaking. He said, don't be like the hypocrites. They're impressing people with their prayers. He said, don't be like them, because God's not impressed with that. And don't be like the heathen. They repeat a lot of words over and over again. They think they're going to be heard for their much speaking. He said, don't be like them. But he says, you go into your closet and you seek the Lord privately where nobody sees, and the Lord will reward you openly. But you see, it's in the context of sincere faith and a sincere walk. God's promise regarding prayer is very profound. And I want to say it's absolutely central to what it means to be a Christian. Psalm 145:18, the psalmist says, "The Lord is nigh, he's near unto everyone that calls upon him." And then he adds this phrase at the end, "to everyone that calls upon him in truth." Look for me, with me for a minute at John chapter 15. In this little allegory about the vine and the branches, where he speaks about the need of abiding in Christ, and when you abide in Christ, you will bear fruit. And he says in verse 5, "I am the vine." This is Christ speaking. "You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up. And they gather them and cast them into the fire and they are burned." And then he says in verse 7, "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you." Those words have been abused abominably over the years. But so often we forget what they really do mean. The life of the Christian is a life of answered prayer. It's a life of the Lord of us calling upon the Lord and Him answering. But He gives a condition. It's not just pray. He gives this condition. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, that is His words, the Word of God, rules in your heart. If the Word of God rules in your heart, that is you love God, you seek God, you want to obey God, you walk in accordance with His truth, you keep His commandments. If you live that way, ask what you will, and it will be done unto you. That is an amazing promise. Really, the Christian life is one of calling upon the Lord. It is to pray without ceasing. It is a continual life of prayer. And that is something that is day by day by day cultivated with Him by His grace through His word. There are many things that hinder that prayer life. And that's what I want to speak about this morning. That's what I want to consider this morning. The hindrances of prayer. It has been said, I know Dr. Barnhouse said this years ago, and it's true, there's far more in Scripture said about why God won't hear prayer than why He will. I will give you one reason why He does hear prayer. Ultimately, it is because of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is our great advocate. He is our high priest, and all true prayer comes through Him, and there is no prayer heard that does not come through Christ, because we are sinners saved by grace. But as Christians who have indeed come to Christ, and we do love Christ, and we know Christ, and we're born again, there are still things that if we allow them in our lives, they hinder our prayer life. They hinder our ability to communicate with God. They hinder our prayers being heard and answered. And again, the Bible is very clear about these things. And this is not meant to be exhaustive, but I want to just briefly go through five things that the Bible is very clear that these things hinder prayer. They keep us from a prayer life. I think, by the way, that word hinder includes not only the idea of preventing our prayers from getting to the Lord, as it were, in other words, from Him answering them, but I think it also hinders our prayers in the sense that it keeps us from praying. As we move apart from God, we have less and less interest in prayer. Prayer is kind of, again, this is why people are prone. We're prone by nature to pray like the hypocrites and to pray like the heathen, to pray for a show, to give an impression that I'm really something, or that I'm impressive, or that I'm a good Christian. Or we just pray kind of like without thinking, just kind of like it's a magical formula. We're prone toward that because we are prone to walk away from the truth and to want to be our own Lord. But listen, there are certain things that hinder prayer, that fight against, as it were, our prayer life. And these five things, somewhat predictable, somewhat overlapping, but very important to consider. Sin, ignorance, unbelief, worldliness, and pride. These things will always hinder prayer. True prayer. Sin, ignorance, unbelief, worldliness, and pride. Now let me just walk through them briefly. We'll look at a passage for each of them. The first one is sin. And if you'll turn with me for a minute to Psalm 66:18, you know this verse, I'm sure. Very often the problem that we have is not that we don't know what the Bible says, it's just we kind of get used to it and we kind of ignore it. But I want to remind you that these principles are unchanging and they are true. The psalmist writes in verse 18, If I regard wickedness in my heart, the Lord will not hear. Now, this is in the context of calling upon the Lord and prayer. He says in verse 16, "Come and hear, all who fear God, and I will tell you of what he has done for my soul. I cried to him with my mouth, and he was extolled with my tongue. If I regard wickedness in my heart, the Lord will not hear, but certainly God has heard. He has given heed to the voice of my prayer. Blessed be God who has not turned away my prayer, nor his loving kindness from me." I just want to point out that here is, it's so simple, but this scenario is repeated throughout the Bible. When there is true faith and true prayer and God hears our prayer, the result of that is thanksgiving and praise to God. That's exactly what the psalmist is doing here. But in the midst of this, he says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. And for the Christian, I think what that means is this. If there are things in my life that I know that are sin and I refuse to deal with, I refuse to put them away, I refuse to repent, I refuse to acknowledge God in this particular thing, that the Lord will not hear my prayer. You're talking to a wall. Paul says in Ephesians 4, verse 30, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. He says that right after some commands about putting off things and putting on things. Put off corrupt speech. Put off stealing. Put off all these things. And then he says, put on these things. And then after that he says, and grieve not the Holy Spirit. Listen, if we do not obey him, we grieve the Spirit. And prayer, this is very important to understand, prayer is the cultivation of a relationship. It's a cultivation of a relationship with a person, namely God. God is a person, not a human, but a person. He's a personal being. And when we disobey him, when we reject his commandments, when we knowingly sin against him and refuse to acknowledge it, he will not hear our prayers. And people say, well, I'm not perfect. No, none of us is perfect. It's not about being perfect. It's about repenting. Turning away from that which you know is sin. And my guess is if there's something like that in your life right now, you know what it is already. I don't even have to say what it is. You know what it is. It comes to your mind. Yeah, it's that thing. It's important that we turn away from sin in order that our prayers be not hindered. Now, I do think it is important to make a distinction, and I want to be careful here. Want to make a distinction, I think, between the Christian who is truly saved and who has sin in his life, known sin, and it hinders in prayer. I want to make a distinction between that and a total unbeliever who has totally rejected God and whose prayer is an abomination to the Lord. I think there is a distinction there that needs to be made. The Bible has some very strong statements about the wicked who pray. And it's kind of almost hard for me to choose where to go. But I'll go to Proverbs 28. There are a whole host of passages. Proverbs 28, verse 9. It says, he who turns away his ear from listening to the law, even his prayer is an abomination. You say, listen, if you're not willing to repent and trust in Christ and seek the Lord and commit your life to Christ and acknowledge him, God does not hear your prayers. He says in Zechariah chapter 7, he said to Israel, chapter 7, verse 9, thus says the Lord of hosts, dispense true justice and practice kindness and compassion each to his brother, And do not oppress the widow or the orphan, the stranger or the poor, and do not devise evil in your hearts against one another. But they refused to pay attention and turned a stubborn shoulder and stopped their ears from hearing. They made their hearts like flint, so they could not hear the law and the words which the Lord of hosts had sent by his Spirit through the former prophets. Therefore, great wrath came from the Lord of hosts. And just as he called and they would not listen, so they called and I would not listen, says the Lord of hosts. So basically, the Lord says, if you will not hear my word, if you will not hear my commands, then I will not hear your cry. Now, that's repeated throughout the Bible. You can read Proverbs chapter 1. You can read the Psalms. You can read Isaiah 59. Constantly, these places where it says, basically, if you will not hear my word, I will not hear your cry. That's what he means when he says, the Lord is nigh unto all them that call upon him, to all that come upon, that all that call upon him in truth, in sincerity, in humility, in truth. And this is true for us as Christians. This is why it's so important for us as believers to day by day truly to confess our sins before him and to forsake them and to turn away from them. And 1 John chapter 1 speaks about this when he says, and this is the context of the believer, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just. He's just because Christ died for us. When we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The temptation, and 1 John speaks about this in chapter 1, the temptation is to say, well, we don't have any sin, or we have never sinned. And he says of such people that they're deceived, they're deceiving themselves, they're liars, and the truth is not in them. Listen, part of being a Christian is day by day by day acknowledging our sin before God. Not confessing it to some priest, not confessing it to me, not confessing to people, but confessing it to Christ, who is our high priest, and asking him to forgive us for Christ's sake, asking God to forgive us for Christ's sake because he died for us. And this is the way in which we day by day keep our fellowship with God pure. We say, no, we're not perfect, but we must day by day confess our sins. I love what he says in chapter 2, verse 1, 1 John. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate. It's the same word that is used for the Holy Spirit in other places, the paraclete, parakleton. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And I would just say this, that so much of the Christian life is learning to acknowledge sin for what it is. We have so much of a temptation. You know, Proverbs says, all the ways of a man are clean in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the spirit. We are so given to self-justification. And so much of the Christian life is learning to forsake the euphemisms, forsake the excuses, and just acknowledge it for what it is. It's sin. And say, Lord, have mercy upon me. Please forgive me. Please change me. Please enable me to walk in the truth and obey. And I'll tell you, it's not as simple as just like, okay, pray this prayer one time. It is oftentimes a struggle. We come back to the Lord with the same, say, Lord, forgive me again. Forgive me again. But we keep coming because, listen, this is the key to walking with God. It is acknowledging your sin, confessing it, and forsaking it. This is at the heart of what it means to walk with God. It's the sincere believer who turns away from sin from day to day that he hears. It actually says in Proverbs, which verse is it? Chapter 15, I think. Says the prayer of the upright is his delight. God delights in the prayer of an upright man, of one who actually walks in his truth. He delights in that prayer. But it says the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination. God's not impressed with the prayers of people who in their heart and in their mind have forsaken him and do not submit to him. So sin is the first hindrance to prayer. The second hindrance that I would point out to prayer is ignorance. Ignorance. And what I mean by that is an ignorance of God's character, of God's word, of the way in which God works. Look at with me for a moment at Romans chapter 8. Verse 26. This whole chapter is about the Holy Spirit. The word or the Holy Spirit is mentioned more in this chapter than any other chapter in the Bible. And it says in verse 26, in the same way the Spirit also helps our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we should. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. Now here he says, we do not know how to pray as we should. I call that ignorance. We, generally speaking, are ignorant people. And I think the more that we grow in our understanding, the more we realize how ignorant we are, and we desperately need God. And we desperately need his wisdom. We desperately need his grace. But all that to say that the problem of ignorance is we are often ignorant. The reason we don't know how to pray, partially at least, is oftentimes we are ignorant to some degree or another of God's will, of God's purpose, of God's character, of his promises, and of his conditions. So that sometimes we pray in such a way that really is in a way that's, if we knew the truth, if we knew the word of God better, if we knew the character of God in a more clear way, we would know that this is not in accordance with God's character or will, what we're asking for. And so that hinders our prayers, obviously, because they're opposed to the revealed will of God, what God has said he would do and under what conditions he would do it. I think the biggest example of this in prayer is probably, I'm guessing, oftentimes the promises of Scripture we emphasize, but we seem to neglect the conditions. All the promises, God gives all these promises all through Scripture, but if we look carefully at those promises, most of them have conditions. If you meet those conditions, always comes to pass. Why? Because God's character is unchanging. I love those verses, and I think of them often. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, right? Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and then what? He shall direct your paths. That's the promise. He shall direct your paths. That's a wonderful promise. He will direct your paths. He will make your way plain, is that what it is literally? He will make your way straight. It could be translated, he will make your way smooth. And people say, oh, I like that. God promises that he will make my path straight. He will make it smooth. But he gives you three conditions. Those conditions are that you trust the Lord with all your heart. You don't lean on your own understanding, and you acknowledge him in all your ways. Now, when we pray, here's how I suggest we ought to pray. We shouldn't pray, Lord, make my path smooth. We should say, Lord, teach me how to trust you with all my heart. Teach me how to not lean on my own understanding, and teach me how, enable me by your grace to acknowledge you in all my ways without exception. Pray that. That's according to his will. And I promise you, if you pray that sincerely, he will answer it. But people like the smooth part, and that's what they pray for. And they don't get that because they don't meet the conditions. The Lord says in Psalm, there's so many promises, right? Psalm 84, he says, no good thing will he withhold from who? From them who walk uprightly. And you say, oh Lord, give me every good thing. And I say, no, pray, Lord, teach me to walk uprightly. We pray for the wrong things. We pray in the wrong way. And I will tell you, the reason is because we want by nature a smooth way, but we don't want to submit. That's our nature. And the correction of this is really to grow in the knowledge of the truth of God's word, not just in the knowledge of it, but that it would truly abide in our hearts. And that we pray for, right? You know, but Romans 12:2, right? By the renewing of your mind. He says, renew your mind. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind, and you will be able to prove what is that good and excellent, perfect will of God. How do you know the will of God? By the renewing of your mind. You fill your mind with the word of God. You meditate upon it, and you ask the Lord, this is part of it, in sincerity, you ask the Lord to accomplish it in you, to write it on your heart, to change your thoughts, to change your desires, to change you day by day. Oh, listen, that's a prayer that God will answer, because we know. We don't have to say, if it be your will. We don't have to say that about that prayer. We know that's His will. And I will say that as we grow in grace and we grow in the knowledge of the truth and we grow in the knowledge of God and the Word of God, we will pray more faithfully, more truly, more in line with His will and His Word, and our prayers will not be hindered. Our prayers are often hindered by ignorance. And you say, well, I'm ignorant. Yes, begin here. Psalm 25:9. The meek will He guide in judgment. The meek will He teach His way. That's a promise. As I said to one fellow years ago who was struggling greatly, I said, do this. Study humility before God. That is where everything springs for the Christian. Everything. Where there is humility, you will be led by the Spirit. And where there is not, you will be rejected. Study humility before the Lord. Well, that's kind of getting ahead of myself. But the second one is ignorance. So the first one is sin. That is a specific sins hinder our prayers. Ignorance. And again, I'm speaking of Christians. I'm speaking of people regarding people who know Christ, who have been born again, who have trusted in Christ as their Lord and Savior. These are the things that can hinder our prayer. Sin, ignorance. The third one is unbelief. Yes, even as Christians, we can struggle with unbelief. Faith, again, is the very means by which we grab on to the Word of God. Turn with me to James chapter 1. And now the rest of these are in the book of James. I wasn't really planning that, but this is just where it seems like it's covered a great deal. Again, you're familiar with these verses, I'm sure, but he says in James chapter 1, verse 5, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. He gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. Now, I just want to stop there and point out, the point is in the next verse, but I want to observe the simplicity of the way God works. If you lack wisdom, that first of all begins with an acknowledgement that you don't have wisdom. I mentioned Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Proverbs 3, 7 says, be not wise in your own eyes. If you're wise in your own eyes, you won't seek wisdom. But if you lack wisdom, if you come to that place, I know I have in many, many, many times, if you come to that place where you say, I really do lack wisdom, and I am by nature a fool, when you come to that place, where do you go? Read books? No. Go ask everyone for advice? No. Ask. You say, that's it? You just ask? Ask God to give you wisdom. That's the simplicity of prayer. Let him ask of God who, and I love this phrase, he says, who gives generously. God doesn't give stingily. He's not like us. We tend to give, a little bit. We say, that's enough. God gives generously, abundantly. When you come to Him in simple humility and sincerity, acknowledging Him in all your ways, and you say, Lord God, have mercy upon me. I really need wisdom. I need wisdom every day. I need wisdom even when I don't feel like I need wisdom. And you say, Lord, give me wisdom. He gives it abundantly, and he doesn't just give it abundantly, he gives it without reproach. He doesn't then scold us and say, you fool. On the contrary, he delights to give wisdom to those who simply ask for it. Say, Lord, give me wisdom. And then he says this. Well, he says that we've given him, and then he says in verse 6, but he must ask in faith. Do you believe that God will really truly give you wisdom? But he must ask in faith without any doubting. For the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For that man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord. Being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Listen, the person who asks, that's prayer, without faith will be disappointed. Unbelief will hinder your prayers. You can pray till the cows come home. If there's not faith, your prayers will have no effect. Say, what is faith? Faith, very simply, is belief of God's word. It's believing what God has said. It is believing in the goodness of God as revealed in the Word of God. Faith hears the promise, hears the command, because he believes the promise, he obeys the command like Abraham. Abraham, the great example of faith. God gave him a promise and a command. He said, go, leave your father and mother, leave your kindred, leave your country, and go to a land I'm going to show you. And because he believed God's promise, he obeyed God's command. That's simple faith. That's what faith does. And so how do you correct this? How do you deal with unbelief? Because all of us, to some degree, have unbelief. It's something that as Christians, again, it's part of the flesh. It's part of the old nature. It's part of the old man. We have a tendency toward unbelief. Say, how do we grow in faith? How do we obtain faith? And I give you three things real quickly. First one is ask. That in itself suggests faith, right? Mark 9:24, remember that man whose son was demon-possessed, and Jesus told him, if you just have faith, and he said, oh Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. And how often we have to pray that, right? We say, Lord, help my unbelief. This is so much of, again, the daily Christian life, is asking the Lord for what we need. We need faith. Say, Lord, give me faith. But we also know from Romans 10:17, that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And so it's not just enough to ask, we also need to actually meditate upon the truth. We need to meditate upon His Word and fill our minds with His promises, fill our minds with what it says about His character. We should go through it. Be a good exercise to go through and memorize some scripture about God's character, about God's goodness, about God's holiness, about God's power, about God's wisdom. And meditate on those things. When you fill your mind with the Word of God, this is the means by which the Holy Spirit uses to produce in us true faith. And while it's true, I mentioned this in the membership class this morning, while it's true that it's possible to hear the Word of God and not believe it, it's impossible to believe the Word of God without hearing it. So meditate upon the Word of God and learn to delight in it. And then the third thing in regard to this is obey. If you go through the book of Hebrews and go through Hebrews chapter 11, that great faith, hall of faith as they call it, the faith chapter, and you go through all those men, what distinguished all those men and women in that chapter is not that they heard and they said, oh, okay, I believe this. It's they heard, they believed, they obeyed. That's faith. I love what it says about Noah. In chapter 11, verse 7. He believed what God said would happen, even though it had never happened before. There had never been a flood. And I'm sure that everyone mocked him and said, what are you building this boat for in the middle of the desert? Or the middle of the... What are you doing? There's no flood coming. We've never had a flood. But it says he feared God. And because he feared God, he built the boat. That's faith. Faith obeys. Faith responds because it believes. And so if we struggle with unbelief, let us ask for faith. Let us meditate upon the truth. Let us obey what we know to be true and walk in it. And then the fourth thing that hinders prayer, briefly, is worldliness. We mentioned sin, ignorance, unbelief, now worldliness. And by the way, these things, again, as I mentioned, tend to overlap. But look at James chapter 4. I'll read verses 1 through 5, but actually we're going to look at briefly at verses 3 through 5. It says, what is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? That's true. Where there's conflict, there's lust. You lust and do not have. So you commit murder. You are envious and cannot obtain. So you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives so that you may spend it on your pleasures. You adulterers, and do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. And we say, why are people friends of the world? I will tell you, because of their lusts. The reason people want to be friends of the world is because they want what the world has. They want the pleasure, they want the experience, they want the power, they want all this stuff. They have lusts, and therefore they become a friend of the world to obtain it. Vanity Fair. They want the respect of men, the honor of men, the glory of men, the praise of men, and the pleasures of this life. But he says such a person will pray and not receive. Because they pray in order that they might fulfill their lusts. This relates to ignorance, I think, sometimes. People pray and pray and pray for things, but really what motivates them is not the glory of God, not the desire to obey God, not because they love God or because of the way of the cross or because of truth. They want what they want because they want a pleasing life. They want a nice life. They want a, you know, we become very quickly like the atheist. Maximize pleasure, minimize pain. That's the American way, isn't it? That's how atheists live. Maximize pleasure, minimize pain. Listen, you're a Christian. That's not the goal. The goal is to please God. It's not so much to be healed from your sickness as to submit to God in that sickness. We say, oh Lord, heal them. Well, that's an okay prayer. But listen, a better prayer is, oh Lord, let me humble myself before you in the midst of this trial and let me learn what you would have me to learn. That's not lust. That's true submission. I'm not saying it's wrong to pray for healing. I'm just saying our prayers reflect what is in our heart. As I like to say, this is kind of a truism, we ask for what we want. I find myself asking for dessert because I like dessert. It's just a reflection of what's in the heart. And our prayers are a reflection of where our heart is. And someone who's constantly praying for more money, for more this, more that, for blah, you say, what does that say about your heart? What does the Bible say, Psalm 37:4? Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Listen, if you delight yourself in the Lord, the desires of your heart are not for the things of this world. They're to know God and to walk with him. To the world, that sounds boring, pathetic, and irrelevant. But you're not of the world. You're a Christian. You're born again. God is your son. God is your shield. God is your exceeding great reward. God is your everything. Set your affections on Him. Delight in Him, and you can know for sure that He will give you the desires of your heart. He will bless you with Himself. And there's no greater blessing. Nothing even close. Far, far, infinitely more worth, as the Old Testament says of Proverbs, right? Than rubies or gold or silver or anything in this life, anything in this world, infinitely better is simply to know God. Set your affections on Him. Love Him. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. Amen and amen. Why? Because the Lord God is a sun and shield. He gives grace and glory, and there's no good thing that He withhold from them that walk uprightly. God is extremely good. So we are tempted, even as Christians, and maybe especially as Christians, to be motivated by the fleshly lusts when we pray. But listen, the answer to that is this. Time and time again, we have to go back and we say, Lord, teach me. Here's a good prayer. Teach me the way of the cross. The answer to our lusts is the cross. Reckon yourself dead to sin and alive unto God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Present tense, Romans 6. Continual command. Reckon yourself dead to sin. You are no longer a slave of lust. Sin shall not have dominion over you. You are not under the law, but you are under grace. Walk that way. Paul said, God forbid that I should glory in anything save the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified to me, and I unto the world. Dead to the world. Now, that's not very popular, is it? Well, what's more important to you? Your prayer life or your lusts? You know, it's an interesting thing that Paul says in 1 Timothy, right? About this, the church, the professing church in the last days. They loved pleasure more than God. That's interesting, isn't it? That's where we are, my friends. Put it away. I ask you this question very simply. Do you love God more than pleasure? Do you love God more than pleasure? You know, it's easy for us, and I'm one of them, right? We say, thank you, Lord, for all the good things you've given. That's great. We thank Him. Lord's given us good things. But listen, do you love those things more than you love God? Do you think about those things? Do you pursue those things more than you think about and pursue God? Put away worldliness. Put away your lusts. And set your affections on Christ. Well, the last one, I guess, could be a summary. The last hindrance is pride. James 4:6. But He gives greater grace. Therefore, it says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Well, again, it's a basic truth in Scripture. God is opposed to the proud. Listen, if we come before Him in pride and arrogance, self-righteousness, self-promotion, if we come to Him exalting ourselves, God will not hear us. He will oppose us. The refusal to come to God as a little child. As a little child. Except you be converted and become as little children, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. Matthew 18. The refusal to come to God simply as a child, submitted to Him, submitted to His righteousness that is in Christ alone, submitted to His will in our lives, submitted to His truth, even when we don't understand it fully, even when It may seem to us and to our flesh to be wrong or inconsistent. Instead of attacking the Word of God, which unbelievers do, we submit. We say, Lord, I don't understand how this works, but I know this is true because your Word says it. That's humility. You don't come to God telling him how things are to be and what he... You know, I read commentaries. It kind of makes me... I don't know if it makes me angry or makes me laugh, but commentaries, they'll write their commentaries and they'll say things like, well, you know, Paul should have said this, or he should have written it this way, or boy, that was really awkward the way he said this. He should have said it this way. You know, they're critiquing the Holy Spirit. If I had written the Bible, I'd written it this way. You know what that is? That's just plain arrogance. And I will tell you, if you come to the Bible that way, you will be opposed by God. And you will be blinded. And you will enter darkness. You must come to him with humility, submitted to his word, to his truth, to his wisdom. You must, as it says here in the text, draw near to him. You must exalt him and you must thank him. This is what it means to come to God with humility. And listen, that's the person he will hear. He delights in such a person. He delights to hear those prayers. He delights to answer those prayers. He delights to give good things to his children who simply come in faith in the basis of the work of Christ in true humility and submission and say, Lord, teach me, show me, give me grace. Teach me how to set my affections on you. Teach me how to love you more than the world. Teach me how to turn away from sin. Enable me to walk in the truth with humility from day to day. Teach me how to set my affections on the return of Christ and to love the return of Christ and to understand it. And then meditate on the word. And listen, God answers those prayers. Humble yourself before God. Here it says, submit therefore to God, resist the devil. This is his answer, right? James 4:7. He will flee from you. Draw near to God. He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be miserable and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord and he will exalt you. And you know what he does? He does. He is so good to those who humble themselves before him. Well, I'll close with this. At the end of the book of James, it says this, and this is a very important truth. Verse 16, therefore confess your sins to one another, pray for one another so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. May I say that the prayer of a simple man or woman or child of faith who comes answering the conditions, they're simple conditions, they really are. They're simple conditions. When you come, God hears their prayers. He will hear your prayer when you meet the conditions. Don't let these things hinder your prayers. Listen, all that God accomplishes in this world through the church, I'm convinced that ultimately he accomplishes through the prayers of the saints. Learn to pray and learn to seek him in simple humility day by day by day, and he will answer your prayers and he will bless you. And when he blesses you and when he answers your prayers, you will exalt him, and you will praise him, and you will worship him. Let's close in prayer. Father, we do thank you for the promises that you've given. They're so total. How often in your promises you use the word all, and always, and all things, all times. Father, your promises are so complete, but they do come with conditions. Father, we pray earnestly that you would enable us day by day to meet those conditions. Lord, enable us to trust you, to believe you, to meditate on your truth, to walk in it, to obey it. Enable us truly day by day to see our sin and confess it and abhor it and turn away from it. Enable us truly to set our affections on you. And may we abide in your word and your word abide in us, Lord, from day to day. Lord, teach us how to pray. Lord, how desperately we need to be day by day at the throne of grace And this is the beauty of it, that when we learn how to call upon you day by day by day, and we grow in understanding of your word, and as we call upon you day by day, we come to see that there is nothing that stands in the way of the Christian who will simply yield himself to you and call upon the Lord. You keep us from every evil. You preserve us in every circumstance. Lord, you, the Almighty God, are our protector, our shield, our help, our shepherd, our guide, our teacher. You are our wisdom, you are our discernment, you're everything. The one who learns to pray and receive all things from God is unconquerable. Lord, we thank you and praise you for this truth. We pray that you would help us day by day to come to the throne of grace in simple humility and faith. We pray in Christ's name.